Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading verse 19, a familiar passage of Scripture. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. We maybe look at that in more detail here in the near future. Chapter 5 talks about the law. Chapter 6 talks about love. Chapter 7 talks about life. And in the middle of chapter 6, we find a familiar passage of Scripture. In chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 22 and verse 23 is our text for the evening. He said, "For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, then thy body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." In verse 22, he said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light." And I want to speak to you tonight about fine-tuning your focus. We live in a very visual age. You can't go to the gas station without being entertained by a monitor. You can't wait in line somewhere without being entertained by advertising. And we live in a very visual age, and it's easy for us to get our eyes distracted. Squirrel. And some of you know what that means. And we're easily distracted, easy to get our focus off of things. And Jesus reminds us, if the eye be single, for single focused, if our mind is focused upon that which it ought to be focused on, then the whole life is, the whole body, the whole mind is full of light. And we find so many people today who walk around in darkness, not knowing right from wrong, not knowing good from evil, not knowing which way to go and what decisions to make, because their life is full of darkness. And so we want to talk tonight about fine-tuning our focus and letting the light be single and let the Word of God be our light. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this evening as we look in your Word. Lord, I pray that we would our minds would be focused, our eyes, spiritually speaking, would be focused upon you. Lord, there are so many things in our world to distract us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. I'm reminded of this old song, and we'll sing it again in the close of the service tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Lord, you give us some objects here in this passage that our eyes would be focused upon and would have the right perception of. And Lord, I pray to help us as we look at those things this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm getting to that age, as Brother Leitner reminded me lately, that my eyes are not what they used to be. And you see, some of us put off getting glasses until our arms get too short. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're standing in church and you're not looking at the hymnal in front of you, you're looking at the hymnal at the person in front of you is holding, because you can read that better, because it's farther away. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And my daughters were mad about coming up and shoving something in my face. They said, "Daddy, look at this, about this close." And I'm, whoa, I can't. You got to get that thing away a little bit. Put it on the other side of the table. I'll look at it, and then we'll go from there. And our eyes, as we age, our eyes deteriorate. And the number one enemy of the eyes is our cataracts. That's one of the number one enemies that the eyes have. It's been stated that the eye demands, this is amazing, the eye demands 25% of the brain's power. You think about all that must take place in the eyes, the thing we see to be able to process that material. And so the eyes are very, very important. The number one surgery for Medicaid is cataracts. Medicaid pays out more money for cataract surgery alone. That's the number one surgery it pays out for. It pays more for cataract surgery than it does the other 2 through 9 combined. You think about that. That's a lot of money for cataract surgery. And that tells us the problem of the eyes. And oftentimes we get things in our eyes. I was reminded of the story I read not long ago about a guy up in Tennessee who his eyes went bad and was going to the eye doctor, and he was just almost completely blind. And the doctor said, you didn't drive yourself here, did you? And he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "How can you see?" He said, "Well, you know those little ridges on the side of the road, on the right-hand side?" He said, "When you hit one of those," he said, "then I just know I need to veer to the left a little bit." I think I met that guy going down Slappy the other day, if I'm not mistaken. I was in Maryland last week, and I noticed that they have those in the it was on a four-lane highway on interstate in I-70, I think it was, in Maryland. And they have it in the middle of the lane. And so if you cross the white line or if you cross the yellow line, either way, you're going to get a massaging effect, if you will, and let you know you're about to run off the road. And the eyes are so very, very important, so very, very crucial. Nearsighted means the sight close is good. Farsighted means the sight far away is good. God designed the different eyes, especially in the animal kingdom. Those that are grazers, their eyes are far apart, so they have a better peripheral vision. Those that are animals that are what we call predators have their eyes close together so they can attack and focus on their prey. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus speaking to the church there, he said, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that they may see." Well, we need our eyes open and our eyes sharpened in our day and fine-tuning our focus on some issues that are at hand. I'm amazed at the number of people who used to see things clearly, they don't see things anymore. I'm amazed at the number of preachers who used to see the Word of God black and white, clear, and convictions just as simple, and now all of a sudden all the things, I just don't see it that way anymore. I'm not going to go into all the illustration because it'll get me in the flesh, and I don't want to go there tonight. But I spoke with a preacher this week who is heartbroken over some issues that have taken place in his ministry and in his family. And I was sharing some things that had happened and I wanted him to be aware of in case some issues came his way. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Brother Keith," he said, "I understand that sometimes that the average Christian or people in the pew don't see things like they ought to see them." And he said, "But what troubles me is, where are the brethren?" And what he's talking about was pastors. He said, "I understand that we're living the last days and that men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They shall heat to themselves teachers having itching ears. And men shall, the teachers, false teachers of our day will seduce men into false doctrine." He said, "I understand all that." He said, "But where are the Bible preachers and teachers who used to preach, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and all of a sudden they're confused about everything? Where are they? Why don't they stand anymore?" And this preacher has been a victim of two preachers, one I spoke to this weekend, and another one he spoke to last month, who said to him, just plain and simply, "Well, preacher, we just don't see it that way anymore. We're not sure the Bible's clear on that." The Bible's very clear on some issues. And there are some issues in this passage I want to look at tonight that the Bible is very clear about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, just reading about the eyes now and the light. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, he said, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And I'm not talking about necessarily the blindness of our eyes, but I'm talking about the blindness of our heart. And that's what he talks about in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 8, "But you were sometimes children of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 John 2 verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." John 1 verse 5, "The light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not." In John 3 verse 9 about Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" In John 3 verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." It is not that the light does not exist. It is that we resist the light and we reject the light. And that has happened certainly in our day. In John chapter 8 verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Can I say to you, as believers this evening, we do not have to be duped and deceived by the things of the devil if we walk in the light. And Paul has admonished us to walk in the light. John, in John chapter 8, verse 12, tells us not to walk in darkness, but walk in the light. In case you're confused, the light is the Word of God. That's our light. And we don't walk in that light. Well, let's look at some things very quickly this evening in Matthew chapter 6 about the light. Notice, first of all, the light of forgiveness. Notice, if you would please, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and verse 15. Let's fine-tune our focus on forgiveness. Notice verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6. He said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, that's pretty plain and simple. If we don't forgive others, then God's not going to forgive us. If talking about an unforgiving spirit. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 30, and you know the story, and he went out and would not but cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Talking about the man who owed his debtors a great deal of money. He had someone who owed him a little bit of money, and the Bible said he had no compassion on him. He cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, when you stand to pray, if you've got aught against somebody, just stop praying. Don't waste God's time and your breath. If there's forgiveness that needs to take place and we're resisting that forgiveness, God says we're wasting our time. I'm not going to forgive you your trespasses if you won't forgive one another. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and verse 15. If you'll forgive others, then God will forgive you. If you will not, then God will not forgive. And we live in a day in which we enjoy harboring and entertaining bitterness and resentment and a lack of forgiveness. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 33, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That last phrase really says it all. We forgive one another as God has for Christ's sake forgiven us. You say, preacher, there's nothing about them that needs forgiveness. Well, can I say to you, there's nothing about us that deserved forgiveness either. And yet, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So we for Christ's sake ought to forgive one another. I'm reminded of the question that one of our men actually posed. I thought about this question this week. One of our men posed to a fellow believer that he was confronting over a sin issue, and he did it in the right way. And he made this statement. I will never forget this statement. He made this statement to this brother. He said, what was it for the sake of the cross that you could not forgive? And I thought, man, that is a powerful statement. Who is it in your life that for the sake of the cross you cannot forgive them? Who is it that's wronged you or transgressed against you or maybe done something wrong that for the sake of the cross, I'm not talking about they deserved it. I'm not talking about they were right. I'm not talking about they had the right attitude about it. I'm not talking about they had the right disposition. I'm asking for the sake of the cross, who is it that we cannot forgive? We need to fine-tune our focus on forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive us? Christ forgave us fully. He didn't say, I'm going to forgive part of it, but the rest of it I'm going to hold against you. And oftentimes that's what we do. Well, I'll forgive this aspect, but I'm not going to forgive that part. I'll never forget that. I'll never forgive that. Well, that's not how Christ forgave us. I'm glad that Christ didn't say, I'm going to forgive some of your sins, and the rest of them you're going to have to earn your way to get to heaven. Christ's forgiveness was full and complete. His forgiveness on Calvary, sort of fine-tuning our focus on forgiveness. Well, sometimes it's so easy, and even the smallest things. I'm reminded of two brothers who owned a business together. They had a business together for a number of years, a very prosperous business, and one day they were at the store together, and one had left some money on the counter and had walked out, and the other brother had left the store to go take care of some business. When they came back, the brother came back to the counter after being in the back for a few minutes. When he came back, the $5 lay on the counter was gone. And so he said, that brother of mine took that money. He came back from his running his errands and he confronted him. And he said, I didn't take the money. There was not $5 there. And he said, well, there was $5 there when you left and there's not $5 now. You took the money. And they began to quarrel and argue and came to the point to where it became so escalated that they could not agree and one would not forgive the other that they decided to part ways. One brother left his brother's business and they parted company and he went down the street. Matter of fact, went across the street and started his own business. And every day they would look across the street at their own flesh and blood with such animosity and such vengeance. 20 years went by. Man was at the counter one day at his business, at the original business, and a guy walked in. And he said, sir, he said, are you the owner? And he said, yes, sir, I am. He said, now, if I remember correctly, there used to be another owner that worked here with you. Didn't you have a brother that worked here? He said, yes, I did. He's at the business across the street. And he said, well, I need to see both of you. And he said, well, you tell me what you need to tell me, then you go tell him what you need to tell him. He said, no, sir, it doesn't work that way. I need to speak with both of you. And so he went and got his brother across the street, and they came, and he said, I need to confess something. He said, 20 years ago, I was just come back from the Army, and down on my luck, didn't have anything, and I walked by your business, and I saw this brother walk out the door. And I saw this brother walk to the back of the store. As I walked by, I saw money laying on the counter. 20 years ago, when one brother walked out the door and when the other walked to the back of the building, I snuck inside, stole that $5, and left. And he said, I'm not sure what the story is on why y'all are not in the same business together anymore. He said, but I came back to pay my $5 back with interest, and I came back to apologize. 20 years of bitterness and strife and animosity and vengeance, all for nothing. And can I say to you that when we consider what Christ has forgiven us, anything we would hold against someone else is basically all for nothing. Well, we need to fine-tune our focus on forgiveness. I think about the story of Elizabeth Elliot and her husband and those other men who went there and gave their life, and how Elizabeth Elliot went back and some of the sons went back and forgave those individuals and won them to Christ. You talk about forgiveness, I'll tell you, that is forgiveness as Christ forgave. What is it that you have in your life that maybe there's an animosity or vengeance, or maybe some bitter spirit or bitter envy against someone, and you can't speak to them, you can't talk to them because there's forgiveness? I want to tell you, we need to fine-tune our focus on what forgiveness is really all about. Forgive as Christ forgave. Number two, not only focus on forgiveness, number two, refine our focus on fasting. Notice verse 16 and verse 18. Verse 16, he said, moreover, when ye fast... Now notice he didn't say, moreover, if ye fast. He said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he's talking about fasting. Jesus said this way, this kind only, when the disciples could not cast out demons, they said, Lord, why not? Here's what he said, this kind cometh only by fasting and prayer. Let me ask you a very simple question tonight. What is it in your life tonight that prayer has failed you in? Now think about that statement for just a moment. What is it that prayer has failed you? You said, preacher, that's blasphemy. No. The Bible said some things come only by prayer and fasting. Well, we have lost the art today of fasting. I had the privilege of being at the meeting this week and hearing Dr. Jim Green preach. He's the son of Dr. Don Green. And I forget how many. Brother Don Green is an amazing fellow. He's in what, his 80s or maybe close to 90 now. And just celebrated 60 years pastoring the same church, Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I guess he's probably maybe even close to 90. Y'all were in college together, I think, if I remember correctly. And Don Green is an amazing, amazing preacher. One of the things that has marked the ministry of Dr. Don Green is a ministry of fasting. His son was preaching at the meeting, and he gave a couple of illustrations of things that had taken place and how God gave direction only after fasting. Now, I say to you, there are things in life that only fasting is going to bring answers to. We ought to fine-tune our focus on forgiveness, sharpen our eyes and make our eyes single on forgiveness, sharpen our eyes and make our eyes single on fasting. And then notice verse 19 and verse 21, we ought to sharpen our eyes on our fortune. Notice verse 19, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I ought to fine-tune the focus on our fortune. In Proverbs 23, verse 5, Solomon said, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Boy, is that not true? One thing I enjoy, and this may sound horrible, but it's interesting, let's put it that way, is to watch young adults especially, and as I teach the college and career class now, I see young adults who leave high school and have everything provided for them and have no clue. And by the way, we were all that way too, so let's not look at someone else and say, yeah, because we were all the same way. Have everything provided for them, and all of a sudden they get a job and move out on their own. And all of a sudden things cost. We thought those things were free. No, they're not free. And boy, it's amazing the lights that come on when you realize how much the water bill is and the light bill is and the insurance bill is. And how many times, how often the oil has to be changed. And the tires have to be bought. And brakes have to be replaced. And how much doctor visits cost. And all those things. And all of a sudden, they realize, well, you know, boy, that money don't go as fast as it. They get that first paycheck. They sign that contract. They, man, I'm going to make me some money. And just as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, they take the money, takes wings, they fly away as an eagle. Just as fast as you get it, it goes right back out. Every adult in here knows what it's like to get a paycheck at the end of the month, and you get a paycheck, and by the end of the night, it's gone. There's nothing left. You think, man, that went fast. Well, that's what treasure down on earth is like. He says in verse 19 and verse 20, he said, lay not for yourselves treasure upon earth that are where moth and rust is corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Not going to last. The Bible says again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. The more we get, the less content we are. We have this idea, and boy, the internet has certainly escalated this covetousness. I'm reminded of the story I read about the building of the Panama Canal, going back a few years now. But during the building of the Panama Canal, it was very dangerous. Some of you remember, very dangerous feat. And a lot of deaths, a lot of disease. And it was getting to where the men didn't want to work. And they had very little, not making a lot of money. And of course, again, it was a very dangerous work they were doing. And they were having problems motivating the men. One of the executives got an idea. He decided that on every Friday on payday, they would give, on the next Friday they had payday, they would give all the men a copy. And again, we're going back a few years now, so some of you have to, you know, rewind a little bit. But when they were building the Panama Canal, on that Friday when they gave out the paychecks, they would give a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Some of you go on the website, what's the it explains all the things. Wikipedia. Go on Wikipedia and ask what Sears and Roebuck catalog is, because some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I got kind of irritated. That guy, the priest a few weeks ago here, and the guy from Heartland, who said, I want to encourage and help you tonight. Remember that in the very beginning of the day? He said, I want to encourage you and help you tonight. Then he got up and said, a long time ago, when we had S&H Green Stamps, or we had Ben Franklin stores, long time ago, and I thought, fellow, you're not encouraging anybody, because I remember Ben Franklin stores. It was right next to the S&H Green Stamp store. That was a long time ago. But this executive at the Panama Canal decided he would give them Sears and Roebuck catalog and remind them of what they could buy when they got back home. The record states that production increased immediately. Because men had desire for things that were going to bring them happiness. And things never bring happiness. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34. He said, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. May I say to you, and I realize I'm preaching to a very giving church. A very giving church. And what you did last week, in the two offerings last week alone, the fifth Sunday offering and the fellowship and the special offering as well, speaks volumes of where your treasure is. But I just want to remind you, it is easy in our Amazon day to get our eyes focused upon things down here that are not going to last. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, he said those that have a understand, or Hebrews chapter 10 rather, he said, you took joy from the spoiling of your goods, knowing that, and knowing in yourselves that you have a better and a more enduring substance. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5 rather, in verse 19 and verse 21, to remind us that our treasure ought not be down here. Now I understand we have to survive, we have to exist. There are things we have to purchase to get by in life. I understand all that, but our joy, our treasure ought not be in things that are not going to last. All those things have to be repaired and upgraded and improved. Let's fine-tune our focus on our fortune. Let's lay up treasures up there, not down here. Number four, very quickly, we ought to fine-tune our focus on our following. Notice verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The verse 24 is the very reason why bigamy is illegal and unbiblical. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. You'll get that in just a minute. In our following, well, we look at things today, and our mind and our affections and our attention can be so focused on things of earth. Who are we truly following? Is our heartbeat after God and what God wants and God's desires, or are we after the things of this world? I'm reminded of a fisherman who was out one day, and he was fishing, and a young fellow come up, and he said, why aren't you keeping the fish? And he said, well, I'm just fishing to relax. And he said, well, I've seen you catch quite a few and let them go back. He said, why don't you keep them and catch them and sell them? And he said, well, I don't want to sell them. He said, well, you see, if you caught the fish and sold them, you could fish more and you could catch more fish. And he said, well, why would I want to do that? He said, well, if you caught more fish, then you could sell more fish, and then you could buy a boat and go catch more fish. And he said, I don't want to catch more fish. I want to relax. And he goes on. He said, well, if you'd catch these fish and you sold them, you could fish more and sell more fish, and then you could buy a boat, and then you could have a store, and you could sell fish. And he goes on and on and on. Next thing you know, the guy's, he's a millionaire. And he said, why would I want to do all that? He said, well, then you'd have plenty of money. Then you could sit down and relax and fish. He said, that's what I'm doing now. Well, sometimes we get our eyes so off of focus that we miss what God has for us, our following. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him, and in Baal, then follow him. And may I say to you, in 2016, we need to get back down to the core decision. If God is God, then follow him wholeheartedly, without reserve, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And if not, then just quit coming. You say, preacher, that's rather blunt and plain. Well, it's exactly the way Jesus said it. Jesus said, if you're not going to follow me, then just go your way. May I say to you, we need a day and age in which we are fine-tuning our focus on our following. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And by the way, God never put anything as a gray area. He said, either you follow me or you don't follow me. Matter of fact, he went on to say, if you don't follow me, you cannot be my disciple. We ought to fine-tune our focus on our following. It is easy, and I understand that we have to work to make a living. I understand that there are obligations and responsibilities in life, and I understand that there are times we need to we need recreation, we need to come apart. But I'll tell you, recreation has become our God in our country. We're more concerned with our vacation time and our sports and our athletics, and I'm not against those things, but boy, they sure have taken the place of church, haven't they? There was a day when you didn't even think about, I mean, you didn't think about missing church for anything. Now, at the drop of a hat, we'll skip church for almost nothing. He said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You ought to find two, because fine-tune our focus on our following. Then notice verse 25 down to verse 34. fine-tune our focus on our future. He says in verse 25, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? Then notice the phrase, O ye of little faith. Verse 31, take no thought for tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 33, you know the verse well, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of the joys of the meeting last week was being able to spend some time with some missionaries, and I love to be around missionaries and hear their stories and to see their trust for God, how they have just forsaken everything, and they just trust God to meet their needs. I mean, every single day. And it is amazing how God meets those needs. You know, while there are individuals who have said Matthew 6, verse 33 has become their motto, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we worry so much over things we have no control over. By the way, if it's big enough to worry about, then it's big enough to pray about. And why worry when we can pray? And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you fine-tuned your focus here lately on the future? I'm not talking about our future down here. I'm talking about our forever future. A good friend of mine texted me this morning. I'm reminded of something that we don't get to talk often, but every time we talk, this is the way he always ends a conversation. He always says this, Keith, next time I see you, might be forever. Might be forever. But we forget about forever, don't we? I understand there are so many things, some of you right now, and I'm not being critical, I'm just being honest, but some of you right now, as I've been preaching tonight, you're thinking about that report that's due tomorrow. You're thinking about that client that you dread dealing with. You're thinking about that boss and praying to God he's out of town tomorrow. You're thinking about that student that you just got. And you know by the end of the year, they're going to make you pull every hair out of your head before the school year is over. Some of you are thinking about that teacher tomorrow morning that you're going to face again that looks like Hitler reincarnated. And we get soaked, and again, I understand there's pressures and responsibilities, I understand all that, but sometimes we get so caught up that we lose focus that we're only here for a little while. Then we're gone. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. I like what Job said. Job said, I'm going to go to my long home. I love that terminology, my long home. We're going to be here but just a little while. Things down here are so temporary. And boy, they go so quickly. And Jesus said, can I remind you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't take thought of what you need. Don't you think your God knows what you need? He knows what I need. And God said, if you'll just focus your mind and your attention, your heart on things for eternity, I'll take care of the stuff down here. I'll make sure that you have exactly what you need. We'll take teenagers down to camp, and I enjoy going with teenagers and working down at camp. And one of the things that we try to get them to focus on the task and the job that is at hand, and invariably, teenage boys especially, They will work. I had a guy tell me tonight in my office for church. He said, preacher, he said, next summer, he said, I want to work at camp free. I want camp free. And I knew what was coming. And sure enough, it was only a matter of seconds before it came. He said, accept. And I knew what was coming. What's he want? What's he want? He wants food. As long as you give me food, Brother Leroy, you will vouch for this. Because you did the same thing when you were a teenager. The first question on every youth activity, what we'll go eat? Y'all are concerned about. We'll go to camp and Brother Mark will tell him, say, look, guys, I promise you I'm going to feed you. I promise you I'm going to feed you. Now let's focus. And boy, if you can ever get them focused on the task, man, we get a lot accomplished. But oftentimes they're too worried about food. When we go, as my girls, when we go food, Daddy, when we go eat, and boy, we often get so distracted by needs. You say, preacher, but it's something that's needed. I understand that, but don't you think God knows our needs? If he takes care of the grass of the field, don't you think he can take care of us? If he can take care of the sparrow and don't you think he can take care of us? I think so. The Bible says we're more important than they. And yet I say to you that sometimes we need to fine-tune our focus. How's your focus on forgiveness? Is there someone that you've been blinded by jealousy or by envy or by hurt or by bitterness? Jesus said, I'm not forgiving you until you forgive others. What about your focus on fasting? Is there something that you have been tempted to say that God does not answer prayer anymore? Jesus said, some things come only by prayer and fasting. You're fine-tuning your focus on fasting. Fine-tune your focus on fortune. Don't live for things down here. They're not going to last. On your following, no man can serve two masters. Either you're serving self or you're serving God. I like what Rich Tozer says. I end with this. Only two choices on the shelf. Serving God or serving self. Great statement. Only two choices on the shelf. Serving God or serving self. Which one are we doing?